Did I leave my glasses over there? Have you ever lost anything, like your glasses? Or how about your car at the mall? You know, you get out there. Sometimes even getting out of the mall is a challenge. Something like you're in the middle of the mall, at least the Galleria Mall, and you're like, which door did I come in? How do I get out of this place? You know, and then you get out in the parking lot, and you're standing out there, and you're looking, and you're thinking, I'm pretty sure it's this row. Maybe this row, and you're hitting your clicker, nothing's happening. Pretty soon a security guard comes up and says, can I help you? And you're like, I can't find my car. You know, what color is it? It's white. What model is it? Honda. Of course, he would say, good luck with that. Do you believe in prayer? Maybe you should pray. We're going to talk about loss today in our scriptures. So let's get into our scripture and we'll get on with the message. Fortunately, I found my notes and I found my place, which is Luke 15. I'll give you a minute to do that. Isn't that funny when you lose things? And sometimes you think you're losing your mind because like you lose your glasses or something and you find yourself going to the refrigerator and going, what was I doing? Oh yeah, I'm looking for my glasses in the refrigerator. Great, click. It is interesting how we lose things. All right, our scripture. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he, Jesus, spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents more than the 99 just persons who needed no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my peace, which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and journeyed and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many my father's hired servants have bread enough to share, and I perish with hunger. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and came and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you, never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf. You've killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and now is found.'" All right. Amen. Thank you for the scripture, Father. So, going back to the start here, we find Jesus teaching, and we find the crowd following Jesus. Like by now, it's been normal. And he's been doing a lot of teaching. So you have the crowd around him, and it's brought out that all the tax collectors and the sinners draw near to him to hear him. It's sort of interesting, all the tax collectors. Now, I think most of you know by now because we Jay's wonderful teaching, but tax collectors were really hated. And they're hated because, well, one, they work for Rome. And Rome has not treated the Jews very well. And they still have that pain from all that. And it's not much different than, throughout history. Whenever there's been wars, between different countries, let's say Germany and France and England, all that, those wars leave bitterness, just as it has in our country, like the Civil War. Civil War has been over for a long time. There's still bitterness because people remember. They remember the hurt, the pain, the should-haves and the would-haves and the shouldn't-haves. And we have a tendency to hang in that. Well, you can see here why people and the Pharisees and them would still have that anger towards these tax collectors that are collecting money for Rome. But not only collecting money for Rome, Rome gave them the authority to make a living off of this so they could jack up the taxes however long they wanted and get more money. And of course, there was, I can't say all of them, but there's probably a good many of them that took more than what they should have, more than was fair. So tax collectors are not popular in the Jewish community. Then the sinners. Well, the sinners, especially with the Pharisees and scribes, if you sat and ate with them, you became one of them. Matter of fact, if you touched them, you became defiled. So the priests were known to just even gather up their robes and to make sure that they didn't touch the sinners. So the Pharisees are standing off and watching Jesus eat with these guys and touch him. And the Pharisees are like, whoa, what's wrong with this guy? But I find it sort of interesting where they say, you know, the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Well, then, I guess they thought that he wasn't a sinner. He must have been a good guy, because the way they said it. Well, he actually receives them. Well, then that means that he's going to be defiled if he's doing this. So they must have had a higher, at least, thought. I'm not sure, but I'd like to sit down and talk to him about it and say, so what was your thought here? He was a good guy, but now that he's with sinners, he's not? Is that what we're talking about here? It'd be an interesting process to follow. So you have the crowd, you have the sinners, you have tax collectors, you have the Pharisees and the scribes, and they're complaining. Not unusual. And the Pharisees and the scribes, what's their job? They're supposed to be watching over Israel, right? They are the guardians. They're the ones that are supposed to be taking care of God's people. So here they're taking care of God's people, complaining about a man spending time with them. I think they're a little confused. Anyway, it just sort of points out something that, you know, you can have all the wonderful education, and as scribes especially knew the law, they recorded everything, and even though they knew all that stuff, they're still blowing it. So it's a lesson to all of us, because especially us pastors. And thanks for pointing out the pastors that, you know, we're not Christians. I'm not one of them, all right? I just want to point that out. I have been a believer. Nice setup. And now that I'm pointing you out, I'm going to embarrass you again. This was Forrest's first time coming up to do the announcements, which we just threw on him this morning. I was like, huh. A new deacon. You get to do the announcements. And he's like, all right. So he was brave enough to come up. But, you know, so he was, you know, it was good. Thank you for coming up and us abusing you. That's what pastors do. I guess we won't read those notes. God got me back for that. How fun. Yeah. Amen. So the Pharisees are there. They're upset and they're complaining. Jesus picks up on that and he speaks to them. So these next three parables is directed to them. All right. Now, classic God, right? He is speaking to them But yet, he is covering everybody in around the crowd because they're all going to learn from this. But he's going at them. So why parables? You know, why not just, you know, come off and just hit them straight on and go, you guys are messing up, and this is why. He doesn't do that. Why were parables important? Well, my estimation at this, and I'm not a PhD, so take it for what it's worth, but when I give you a parable, you know, you have to think about it. You can't just respond, and that's a lot of times what we do in our debates. You say something, I say something back to you, and now we're off to the tit-tat, you know, it's not really blue, because it could be red, you know, and you go back and forth. But a parable, I'm going to tell you a story, you have to stop and think about the story. It drags it out a little bit, and you have to think about it. So he gave him three of them, because the Pharisees and scribes were a little slow in the uptake, so he gave him three instead of just one. My little thought there. All right, so each one of these parables has great lessons in each one of them. I mean, not just for the Pharisees, but for all of us. So the first one, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and goes after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 just persons who needed repentance. So you have this shepherd who takes off and leaves the 99 in the wilderness. Now, I've heard people go, you abandon the 99 to save one? That doesn't make logical sense. Well, it doesn't. And what I realize here is that, you know, it's not an unusual story. I'm sure shepherds lost sheep before. And it's indicated here, what man of you, having 100 sheep, what man of you? So that tells me that it's common. Which one of you would not do this very thing? Well, it's an obvious question, which everybody would go, well, yeah, obviously you go find the 99. Also, I mean, find the one and leave the 99. Also, too, I do not believe that he would just be that irresponsible and leave it. I'm sure there was other shepherds and friends and neighbors that helped him to keep watch on his sheep while he went off to find the one. And I picked that up because when he comes back, he calls together his friends and neighbors. You know, they called together and celebrated. So all of them knew that he'd lost one sheep and that he was going out to find. Hallelujah for friends and neighbors that will take care of your place. Now, I don't know about your neighbors, but we have the best neighbors ever. Okay, our neighbors, when we leave, they mow the lawn, weed eat. They've actually, because they know where the key is because they used to feed our cats, come in the house, vacuum, mop the floor, do the dishes. I mean, are we blessed? Yes, we are blessed. And they're just so good. They just, we watered the plants, no problem. He's rebuilt my mowers and not charged me or anything. I was like, let me pay for that. They're not cheap mowers. These are not push mowers. These are riding mowers. And one mower, I totally gave up on. I was like, this thing's dead. The axle's not working. Trying to find an axle for it was a nightmare. Well, he did it. And he replaced it, and he put it together. I go, whoa, whoa, well, let me pay for it. Oh, no, no problem. It's already taken care of. That's the kind of neighbor you want. And we pray for them. Of course, we try to bless them wherever we can. We buy the big pots of flowers and other things for them. And whenever I can, I get over there to help them. The other thing about him is, about Bob, he's actually come to our church and helped. For those of us that have been around him when he was working here, the guy's a machine. He just goes and goes and goes. So when I'm out trying to help him on my property, I'm trying to keep up with him, and it's just like, this is crazy. And my property drops off. Of course, there's hills there, and going up and down the hill, up and down the hill. I come in, I stepped on the scale one day, and I've lost a lot of weight. And Deanne goes, what have you been doing? I go, it's Bob's boot camp. I'm trying to keep up with him. So we do. We have the best neighbors, which I assume here that he has good neighbors. So he leaves the 99, and he goes off for the one. And it's interesting how much this little statement here, but it means a lot. He goes after the one which is lost until he finds it. Okay? Until he finds it. He's on a mission, and he's not going to move from that mission. Is that not what God asks us to do? Keep seeking the lost until you find him. Now, I don't know about you, but I get caught up in my world, and I am not seeking the lost as much as I probably should. So I'm going to encourage us all to do that, because it's important not only to God, but it should be to all of us. As we go on here, when he finds it, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders. Laces on his shoulders. I'm trying to picture that as we go out and find sinners. Or even in our families, sometimes, we have those that don't know the Lord. And that can be rough in the way that you sort of dance when you come to Thanksgiving meals or Christmas meals or holiday meals. And it's like, well, I want to talk about the Lord, but it really sort of stirs things up. I have to be careful, and you sort of dance around your conversations. But in your heart, would you not want that loved one to find the Lord? And when they do, do you not rejoice in your heart? Hey, my sister came to the Lord. Woohoo! That is so awesome to know that. Or how about sons and daughters? I know there's those that sons and daughters have, you think, yeah, they're out there, but they're not walking with the Lord. That is a burden on your heart and others, because a lot of times you may share that and say, my son's out there and he's just not with the Lord, Maybe he's really bad. Maybe he's out doing drugs and, or he's in prison again. And those kind of things. Those are tough. And if you don't have that, give many thanks to the Lord that you have a blessed family, that you don't have to worry about it. And for us, a while back, we're spending money on our kids. They're grown, but they're still spending lots of money on them. And you're thinking, my gosh, we're paying for this and paying for that. And I go, you know what? We could be paying for this or paying for attorneys to keep them out of jail or prison or something else. So make sure you think about those things. You're complaining about your kids. Think about what they could be and rejoice that you have good kids. And if they're just costing you money or, little things that can go on in life, make sure you give thanks. Because there's many that would love to be in your position just to have kids that are in the Lord. Amen? Amen. So, when we find one that's come home. Here's a good example that we should have that kind of love and willing to be burdened to put him on our shoulders and carry him to church or to whoever or wherever to make sure that they're home safe. Because this is what it's about, getting them home. And when they get home, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." It'd be really nice if we did a lot more rejoicing and celebrating, okay? When we find out that one has come home, we need to celebrate more, okay? I'm not sure how that works, but Debbie and Jane will work that out, and we'll do some more celebrating. So we'll have celebration for all those that come home. And hopefully we have a celebration every week. Bring them home. How important is it to bring them home? They're lost. And may we not be like the Pharisees and go, "They're sinners. You know, I can't associate with them." We need to. We need to take this example of Jesus and follow. Find out where they're at. Track them down. Spend a moment with them and give them some hope. Because one of the things that comes out here to me is all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him. They didn't draw near to the Pharisees. They drew near to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus offered them hope. Pharisees offered condemnation. "Ooh, sinner, don't touch me." They didn't give hope. Jesus gave hope. And all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. Okay? Now, I don't know all the tax collectors, what that exactly means. Does that mean the whole area, the city, or just all in the area? But it's here, and it emphasizes all the tax collectors came. Now, it's sort of interesting, these outcasts, these tax collectors, they're used to being outcasts because nobody in Israel likes them. They collect taxes. You don't even want to be around these folks. I mean, I know we complain about the IRS, but can you imagine if the IRS was more like these guys? We'd really have a lot to complain about. And can you imagine an IRS agent showing up the door and going, "Yeah, your tax base is $10,000, and so, let's see, 20% of that is, oh yeah, you owe $50,000 because I'm going to take $30,000. How would that go over? So all these guys are so hated, yet they're there, and they're moving in on Jesus because they want what? Hope. They want hope. Even though they're in their situation of being hated and they're making money, all that doesn't matter anymore because there's something more important. They know that they're lost, and they know that they want Jesus. They want what he's offering, and they move closer. The Pharisees, on the other hand, stay back because we got it together. So going back to rejoicing, because let me put it this way. Rejoice with me, for I found my tax collector, which was lost. And you can plug in anything there. They're lost, and now they're back. And then this important statement. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents over 99 persons that had no repentance. Now, does that mean that he's not happy about the other 99? Of course he is. But the one in heaven, joy in heaven. Can you picture that for a moment? Just joy in heaven. That's a pretty big party. You know, how many angels are there? I don't know. How many are around? Joy. It's got to be a big party. I mean, God did give us joy. He knows joy. He knows how to have fun. He's given it. He's created it. So heaven's having fun and joy. So should we. Next, the lost coin. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, so what woman, another common thing, which we can relate to. How many times have you lost money or a paycheck or something, and you work hard to try to find it? I know I had it. Or you go, you pull out your wallet and you go, I am missing $100 or $20 even. How does that impact? You're like, oh my gosh, honey, you have my money? No, yeah, no. And you still look for it and you will scour it, just like this woman did. She searches the house. She not only searches it, she lights a lamp. She's looking in the night, which is a statement back to the Pharisees. They're not just to look for these sinners during the day. She looked for them in the night. Light a lamp. Be the light of the world and find these sinners. We should be the light of the world as well. And what Jesus has done here, what man, what woman, what Jesus has done here more than the Pharisees has is he connects to the common people. Okay? When he's saying these things, what man of you, he's saying, I know what it's like. I understand the loss of a sheep. I understand the loss of a coin. Makes a connection to you personally. And God would say that to you now. You have something lost? Are you lost? Do you have concerns? You have pain? Pain of the heart? Pain physically? God knows that. He relates to that. So I never want you to feel like, oh, nobody knows. Yeah, God does know. Actually, I was talking on the phone this morning with a man who just lost his wife, and he says, well, nobody understands this. Nobody understands this, which is actually pretty common in a loss of a loved one, especially a long spouse. You lose a wife or lose your husband. That's tough. You know, and all that emotion, you can get to that point. It's like nobody knows. Even if you do know, you can end up finding it. It takes a while sometimes to let people come back. But that loss is still very heavy. But God knows, and he will be there. So God's continuing to talk to the Pharisees and saying that this woman searches until she finds it. Right? Until she finds it, she doesn't give up. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together. See, I think there's a pattern there that we need to pick up on. We need to call friends and neighbors and people at church and have more rejoicing. Partying, okay? So rejoice with me. And likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Get that message? How important it is to God that we bring him home. It's important. It's huge. And it's something that we need to keep in mind all the time. Now, the prodigal son. It's actually called the lost son, but it's it's called Prodigal Son, which is okay. That's good. So in this story, I don't know if I'll get through it all because it's packed with a lot of good stuff here. A certain man had two sons. The younger son of them said to his father, "Give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided them. He divided to them his livelihood. So it's not just, you know, here's a check and go. His livelihood. He's giving part of his livelihood, like running a business, and goes, okay, here's half the business. This is your business. That's pretty big. Also, too, in the culture of the day, it'd be embarrassing. Your son's doing what? Yeah, he just took half my livelihood and just took off. How embarrassing is that? It's not unusual to talk to parents who've had sons or daughters, and they go off like a prodigal son, and they're living a prodigal life. And you talk to those parents, and they're embarrassed. Are they not? It's like, oh, my son. I don't want to talk about it because it's embarrassing. It hurts. But also, too, as parents, we feel responsible, and we feel that it's a reflection on us. Now, in the parable of the son, the parable of the lost son, all right, the father is who? God. And he's lost son. The son walks away. Okay? So is God any less God? No, he's not. I've heard folks even go against pastors and say, oh, pastor, you have a son or daughter that's wayward. You shouldn't be a pastor because you don't have control of your house. Well, if that's true, then God's got a problem because he's got a lot of wayward kids. Tons of them. What's going on here? I mean, what happened to the garden, God? I mean, come on, Adam and Eve, you messed up. I mean, you just can't be God anymore. Sorry, you're out. Don't do that. Please don't do that, especially to pastors and those in leadership. And they struggle with their kids. Them more than you would like to have that changed. Their heart breaks. But when they break, it's also a lesson for all of us to know how that pain hurts. And if it hurts us that bad, how much is it hurting our Father? It hurts our Father because he sees it all the time. As we were children, pain. And that's why he died on the cross for us. And that's why when we come home, how much he rejoices. So this son of his takes his livelihood, and then he journeys to a far country where he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now, in the commonplace, in our common lives, our kids that are prodigals a lot of times don't stick around. They go find, they're going to L.A. They're going to Hollywood, the new world. You know, I'm free in L.A. It's like, oh, boy, okay. And then, as I said before, your kids leave home, and they only call you when they want something. You know, can you send cash? This is coming up. I need a new car. My daughter called one time and said, she's at college down in the LA area. And she goes, Dad, my car's not running. I go, And you want me to fly down and fix it? Are you kidding? I said, I've taught you how to fix cars. You did? Yes, apparently you weren't listening, you know. I sit there and go, and the other thing I taught you is find your resources around you. You're in a college dorm. I'm sure there's guys there that'll be happy to fix your car. You know, well, she gathers her friends. She goes out to the car and starts to figure it out. I did give her a little hint. I go, it's with the electrical system. I didn't tell her it was the battery. I figured she could figure that out. So she gets out there and her friends and they're working on it and she calls back and says, I did it. It was so great. And she's telling me about it. And she says, we are working on it. Some guys came by and asked, you know, if they could help. And said, no, we got it. And I said, daughter, don't be foolish. You want to ask for help, let them help you. So, but isn't that the way kids do? They take off. They call you when they want something. I can't tell you how many times I've been in my office and had parents come in and go, well, now my son's left home. I don't hear from him except when he needs something. And then they get married. And now you don't even hear from them even more, at least the sons. The daughters, you might hear more because now they, can you help dad, mom? But that goes on. It's part of life, and this applies to our life. So here we go. So you can now think about the dad and what he's going through. Not a way out parable. You can relate to this guy. So then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him out to the fields to feed swine. Okay, here's another lesson. Kids go out, and if they're wayward, they're not connected to you. And who do they listen to? They're good time friends. Oh, go with us. Well, you know, we'll have a good time. You buy. Okay, can you buy the beer? Can you buy the alcohol? Oh, hey, we're buddies forever, aren't we? Yeah, till the beer runs out. Hey, you gonna buy beer? I don't have any more money. Oh, well, we'll find another friend. They're gone. And pretty soon you find yourself alone in a dark place. And alone is a terrible place to be. Although you can have people around you, you know that you're alone because those good time friends are not friends anymore. They've left you. Or they found somebody else who's a better friend because they have the beer or whatever they have, the drugs and things like that. It's a hard lesson to learn. Good time friends. And you find yourself, the money disappears. And you sit back and you don't know how in the world did that happen. Well, your dad can tell you, but you don't want to listen to dad. So you just muddle your way through, and you're not going to listen to your dad. So what do? You go work for somebody else who really doesn't care about you. I just want you to do the work. You know what? But I'm tired. I'm hurting. I hurt myself. I don't care. Get out there and do the work. And that's sort of what he found here, isn't it? That's exactly what he finds here. Go out in the field and feed the swine. But you're not paying me very much. But wait a minute. Nope, no tears. See ya. Go. Go work. So the next statement is, and he would gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Hunger is a master teacher. Oh, yeah. They'll put the task to you. And at this point, your stomach starts yelling to your brain, you want to review your plans? Because I don't think it's working very well. You know, we're lacking down here. You got to do something different. And no, I'm not eating any of the, don't send that pig stuff down here. I'm not doing that. But oftentimes, wayward kids, wayward people, find themselves in that place. It may not just be, you know, lack of food, but lack. You will lack. And all of a sudden, you go, you know what? You wake up one day, I got to change plans because this isn't working. This is not working at all. I need to change. Hopefully, God's people are around at that moment. Or maybe there's somebody been in there the whole time with them. There's usually somebody in the outskirts, you know, one of those not good friends, but somebody that's been there and they're going, you know the Lord? You know, don't talk to me about that. You know the Lord? I'm just saying, you know, the Lord would help you. Yeah, don't talk to me about that. Till finally you get to the point, it's like, I need to rethink this. And then you either remember them or God sends them in at that right time and go, would you like to go to church? Yeah, that's a good idea. And you come home to the Father. So, verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. Light bulb goes on. My parents aren't that bad. Matter of fact, people around them are doing a whole lot better than I do. Master, teacher, hunger drives that point home. And I've counseled with parents that allow their kids, especially boys, to sort of start running the household. They're being slackers. They're not adding anything. They're taking away. They're running. They're doing anything they want to do. They're doing the drugs. Disrespect. And here comes the wonderful pastor or chaplain. They go, okay, this is what you need to do. And they go, what's that? I go, kick him out. Especially for moms, I go, what? Kick him out? You got to be kidding. No. They need to go. And they need to learn the world. And they go, but. I go, what? Are you afraid that your child will starve? Well, yeah. I go, in California? Are you kidding? You have to climb in a hole to starve to death here. I go, wait a minute. What does that mean about your teaching? Then you must have not taught your sons to be smart enough to at least go to the door and go, do you have any food? I mean, there's not too many homes in California that wouldn't feed you if you came to the door. We give you something, you know. Got some leftover raspberries, you can have those. Or whatever else. But still, and food closets, hello. How many folks do we supply food to every week? There's food. Not only food, spiritual food. They can find it anywhere. So I tell them, go, if you're in that question of that your teaching's that bad that they can't even survive, that's pretty sad. So they do. And it's sort of interesting because I've had them kick the son out, and the dads are really good about that, you know. All right, you're out. Boom. Kick them out. Go. And moms, as I tell young men, I go, dad's one thing about kicking you out of the house. When mom gets to that point and says, we're done, I said, you're going to learn a new lesson about a woman's wrath. I said, you will crawl back and beg just to get back in the house. Trust me, I've had husbands call me and go, I need help. I go, what? What has he done? No, with my wife. I'm trying to protect my son from my wife because she said, I'm done with him. He's over and he's out. And I don't blame him. But then they have to come back and he goes, I just want to invite him back to have a meal. And she's saying, No. I'm not, no, he's not coming back. Eventually, a lot of times they do. But it's sort of funny how things take place. I mean, dads can be, but you cross mom to a certain point, you got a lot of debt to pay for your poor decision there, son. And sons actually get it, because when I'm talking to them, they, you know, they get dad, but when I explain to them that you're going to beg to come back, you can see the wheels start turning like, yeah, I don't want that. No, you don't. So now he's coming back to his senses, and he makes up this plan. I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Now, there's some wisdom. I think that's where you can see real repentance, because first is heaven. I have sinned before heaven. Otherwise, I don't think he'd say that. He would just, hey, Dad, I sinned against you, and I'm sorry. No, that's real repentance, I believe, here. And furthermore, when he goes on, and he says he's no longer worthy to be called his son, that's a true repentance. I'm not worthy. Because oftentimes, if they're not repentant, they go, it's not, I'm not worthy. It's not my fault. How many of us do that? It's not my fault. All the way back to the garden. You know, it's not my fault. So, make me like one of your hired servants. So that was his plan. And when he rose and came to his father, but when he's still far away off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's compassion. And the other thing is, I'm sure he didn't care about what the village thought or anything. He just took off after him and landed on him and kissed him. I'm sure the village watching him running, it was probably, you know, you probably didn't see that, especially an older man running with that kind of passion. It's like, what's he doing? He's going out to this wayward son, and he's hugging him, kissing him. Probably stirred up the gossip chain there. But he did it, and it's with all passion. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. All the father needed to hear is repentance. He didn't even give him a chance to tell him the rest of the story. But Father, I'll be one of your servants. No, he didn't even get that. He just needed that repentance, and now he's on to the rest. Isn't that great news for all of us when we come to the Heavenly Father? All he needs is your repentant heart. And oftentimes we're sitting there going, I'm repenting because I blah, blah, blah. He doesn't need to hear your story. He knows your story. Trust me, he knows your story. All he needs is your heart. But the Father said, and this is great, because the Father's representing our Heavenly Father. And when you're coming back, and when you come to heaven, bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put on a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. He even lost his sandals, which is not good in those days. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and alive again. He is lost and is found. And they began to be merry. How great to have a wayward son come home, or a daughter that finds themselves and they come home. How wonderful that is. It is wonderful. And I hope that if you have great kids, just be thankful that you don't have to experience your kids being away and thinking they're like dead to you because they're so separated. Now, the older son in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And dancing. If anybody tells you it's not scriptural to dance, That's not true. Dancing is obviously part of being merry and enjoying dancing. Now, the right kind of dancing, obviously, you know, because seriously, dancing can be a sin, right? I mean, not the dancing is, but the receiver and what you might think, you know, because, I mean, if you have a woman in front of you moving around and it doesn't do anything to a guy, he's not spiritual, he's dead. The right kind of dancing. Okay, so he called the servant, asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. And what is he angry about? That bitter rivalry between siblings, right? As I've said before, start all the way back in the garden. Oh, I see how it is. He gets treated and I don't. It always goes on, right? We're sinners. That's what we do. Sisters and brothers especially get, you know, they rival. But let's go on. We'll go on for a little bit more on this. So he answered and said, therefore the father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I am the one that works so hard. Just want you to notice that, Dad. I never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. I want to have a party too. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. This goes back to the garden. The wife you gave me. Your son. Do we do that in our life? Think about that, and then repent from that. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and now alive, or alive again, and was lost and now found. So the message going back to the Pharisees. This has all been going back to the Pharisees. What are the Pharisees supposed to be doing? This. They're supposed to be rejoicing that the sinners are coming, that they're coming back. But what are they saying? I've worked so hard. I have kept the scriptures. I have kept the commandments. And yet I don't get the party. You're sinners over here. You're throwing a party for them, but not for us. I'm ashamed. This is horrible, Dad. How can you be like that? You think the Pharisees may have gotten the message by now? One would hope. But as we know, the Pharisees went on. They not only didn't like his stories, they eventually killed him. I know most everybody here, but if you are one of those lost sons, like in the parable here of the lost son, he's resistant to going back to the father. You know, what's that going to mean? And he has his statement, what he wants to say to the father, but he hesitates. He finally goes. If you're one of those that are hesitating, why? it should be obvious that the Father really wants you. The Father wants you home. Jesus wants you home. Don't hesitate. If you're afraid, don't be. Come home. And come home so we can celebrate with you. Because we want to celebrate. And we'll celebrate because once you're dead, but now you'll be alive. Hallelujah. Amen. And may we never find ourselves as Pharisees and scribes where we think we know more than others. That we point our fingers at others and go, ooh, don't want to be with them. You know what? That forest guy, I'm not sure. I don't even think I want him touching me. May we never be in that position. And may we never be in the place where God says, all right, we're going to send you to Africa. And you go, no way. Rethink that. Because if God wants you to go to Africa to bring the lost sheep home, that's a good thing. He's asking you to go bring him joy. You want to bring joy to the Lord? Go out and find the lost, wherever they're at. Light a lamp, move things, sweep things, do whatever you can, but bring them home, and there'll be rejoicing in heaven. Let us pray. Oh, Father, thank you for the love you share. Thank you for sharing how important we are to you. How you so much want to be home with us. That you would love to lavish gifts on us when we get home. The Lord, the robes, the rings, all that is nothing compared to just being able to crawl up into your arms and be loved by you. And all the pain of the world pushed away. Father, our shepherds that are out in Israel and Africa, may you bless them with the right words and the right places to look to bring your lost home. And when they return home here to us, may we celebrate in rejoicing. And Father, next week in Founders Day, may you bless those that go out on that Founders Day. May they find the lost and bring them home. Lord, may we do our part and fill the sanctuary with those that have come home. And may we just celebrate continuously with the lost sheep. And Lord, when we find ourselves walking with you as a shepherd, if we get too far ahead or lag too far behind, or we find ourselves up on the mountainside, may we be attentive to your voice. And Father, if there's those here that are in the wolf's den today, may you rescue them. Rescue them from that dark place. Lord, those that have children that are wayward, I'd ask that you bring them hope this day, this week. And may they have great reasons to rejoice. And Lord, thank you for the workers, those that are working your fields, that work around here, that share your word. Lord, give them strength as they work in those fields. For some days are really long. Sometimes we just don't have the physical strength to go on. And when we find those times, Lord, that you would give them the strength they need, the wisdom to go on to find the lost. Lord, we love you. We'd ask for your blessings on all those who leave here on their way home. May the words that you sent out be blessed by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.